Well, this morning I would have you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll look at verses 27 to 29. We're talking about the glory of God, and we introduced this subject last Sunday by trying to define it, trying to understand what God's glory is and how great it is. We looked at the fact that David would go into the sanctuary and actually long to be in the sanctuary, as he says there in Psalm 63, to behold God's power and His glory. And this is why we come here. We come here to behold God's power and His glory, to understand just how mighty our God is and how wonderful He is, His blessedness, His goodness, and all of His wonderful attributes. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 27 says, "Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." What an amazing verse this is, a couple of verses this is. I read to you from the King James there so that we would see this word glory. Glory and honor are in His presence. Now, there's one sense in which we're always in His presence, aren't we? We need to understand that God is everywhere, omnipresent. There's no place where God is not. But that we also need to understand that glory is something that God manifests. It's something that comes from Him. It emanates from Him. It is something that flows from His very being in terms of this light and blessedness that we've been trying to talk about. Last Sunday I said to you that God's glory is the excellency and majesty of His being, which is beheld by men in the creation, but more especially in the redemption of men through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of His glory and the express or exact representation of His nature. So God is infinite in glory, and the glory of everything outside of Himself comes from Him. Reverend James Gardner said about 150 years ago, that God's glory is the splendid manifestation of the divine perfections in creation, providence, and grace. And our brother Matt Pfeiffer said to us last Sunday that God's glory is the shining forth of His beauty and majesty of all of His holy attributes and His holy righteous works in the history of the world. The glory of God is the excellency of His being and His doing. We want to look at this a little bit more carefully here this morning, so I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah 35 and verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2, and who would like to read that for us when we get over there? David?
The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God.
Amen. And the New King James says, "They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." It's that word excellency that I want you to think about. There is an excellency in God Himself that is beyond really our wildest imagination if we were to know and understand it. The glory of God is not seen and perceived by everyone in the same meaningful way. And this is because the glory of God in spiritual things is something that is revealed by God Himself. Now, it says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament, that's the word I was looking for, shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so, what does that mean exactly when it says the heavens declare the glory of God? And when we think about the excellency of God and men not perceiving the glory of God, why don't they perceive it if the heavens declare it and the firmament shows it forth? Day by day, it's uttering speech. David?
First off, because He created it and it is glorious in all of the works that He's done, if we were to be able to go to the minutest portion of it, we could see the how beautiful it is. But man is not going to see the glory of God unless He personally reveals it to them.
Amen.
Their eyes have to be open, their hearts have to be open, their minds have to be open.
Amen.
Unless they're opened by God, they will look at it and be stupid as animals.
Maria Elena wants to add, I think, here a little bit.
Well, I'm not sure I understood the question correctly or what he said, but I'm thinking that even if God opens my eyes to His glory, mm-hmm. it is so great that I cannot fathom it.
Very good. Yeah, even if He opens our eyes to it, we can't fathom it. Well, that's very good. I was backing up to the place where I was asking the question, why is it that when God declares His glory, like He does in the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows forth His handiwork, and day by day it utters speech, and night after night it declares knowledge. Their words have gone forth throughout the whole world to the ends of the earth. Michael.
Isn't there a sense in which to know that men discuss the truth and righteousness? I mean, these things are written in their hearts and yet they
very good.
Reject.
Yeah, these things are written on their hearts, as it were, and they were on Adam's heart, weren't they? But then Adam fell, and since then, as you were saying, Michael, sinful men suppress that truth. So even though there's a declaration of God's glory, still there's not a real understanding that this is from God. I mean, why do people say that evolution is true, or why do you say that they say that these things just happen by accident? Well, it's because they don't perceive or behold the glory of God. They don't believe in God, many of them. And yet there's a declaration that goes on day by day, and yet many of them are in darkness spiritually. But yet they've got the sunshine day after day, and the stars that shine, the moon, and all of that keeps on its regular orbits, and faithfulness of God shown forth in that way. Did you want to say something more, Dave?
That's
right. That's exactly right. I think that actually that we will become better witnesses for God and for Christ when we will declare the glory of God. And what does that mean? It means just what Dave was trying to say to us there, that even in the minutest details of the things that God has made or the things that God does, they have details to them. And since that's the case, then we can share that with other people around us in our speech or by the way that we live, that we're considering the excellency of God. We're considering His handiwork up close. We think that it is marvelous, don't we? And yet, can we remain silent? Well, I don't think so. Listen to what Charles Hodge says. He says, "The perfect harmony between natural and revealed religion with respect to this doctrine," he's commenting on Psalm 19, "confirms the teaching of both. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. While heaven and earth, day and night, speak for God, He speaks for Himself in His inspired word, confirming the testimony which they give and completing the instruction which they convey. Revelation never contradicts or sets aside the teachings of natural religion. God affirms that the invisible things of Him are from the creation of the world clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Romans 1:20, which was what Michael was trying to share with us there. So he says it's no derogation from the authority or perfection of the Scriptures that we study natural religion, that is, the things that God has created, and that we are worshipers of the God who created them. The Scriptures themselves direct us to this study. He says, "Ask the beasts, and they shall tell thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." Job 12:7. He says, the same God who speaks to us in His Word speaks to us also in His works. And in whatever manner He speaks, we should hear and receive instruction. Now, sometimes we don't hear very well, do we? Or we don't receive instruction. Would you turn over with me to Job chapter 40. I want to look with you at verses 6 to 14. Job 40 and verses 6 to 14. Who would like to read this passage for us, Matt?
"Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together, bind them in the hidden place. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you."
Yeah, that's very good. Thank you for that, Matt. Now, it's very apparent here in the book of Job by this time, if we were to read all the rest of it, going before, that Job made a great mistake. Can you tell me what his mistake was? It's not as though Job wasn't suffering. Job is suffering mightily during this trial. He lost his 10 children. He lost his wife's approval of him. He had lost his health, so that he had to take a potsherd and scrape himself with it. But yet he made a mistake, didn't he? And Elihu began to show him that back in about chapter 34 or so. And but then God took over for Elihu, didn't he? And he said, that's enough. Let me speak directly to him, which is really a precious thing. But when he speaks to him, this is what he says. He answers him out of the whirlwind, and he says, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Will you indeed annul my judgment? How was Job annulling his judgment? What was the problem that Job was having in regard to the way he viewed God? Well, go ahead, David. He justified himself rather than God. That was the problem that Elihu mentioned and proved to him, and then God takes over and shows him this. So the problem was, is way back in about Job 10 or so, he called God his enemy. He saw God as his enemy. He thought God was against him because he was experiencing all these awful things. And wasn't the case, was it? That's what God means when he says, annulling my judgment. Will you annul my judgment? Will you really see me as your enemy when I'm all the while behind the scenes? If you only knew that I'm not only justifying you, Job, but I'm boasting in you. Is there anyone like Job? He's saying to Satan. Which is why this whole thing came about. Because Job was a man of integrity. He was a man who feared God and was keeping his commandments. That's why Satan took him on. He took him on because he was a man of integrity. Never think, dear people, that you won't have problems or difficulties because you're obeying God and doing what he asks and trying to be a person of integrity. That's when Satan likes to come and prove a point. If he can. And that's what he tried to do with Job. He didn't succeed, did he? Not ultimately. But he did for a time. Because Job thought that God had become his enemy. But look at how God handles this with him. He says to him, would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty, he says. I said, wow. And none of us can do that, can we? The best we can do is dress up on a Sunday morning. But everything that we have of glory is what we're given. And which we learn from God, who is the God of glory. So Job needed to remember that it's only God who can adorn himself with majesty and splendor and array himself with glory and beauty. He's the only one who can disperse the rage of his wrath and look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Can you imagine all the proud people in this world if they were to come, and they will come one day face to face with God and view his rage and his wrath, and he will look upon them, and they will be humbled. People who have been proud all of their life, all of their days, are going to see God and be humbled. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you, he says to Job. So we need to see here that the glory of God's power is to be able to do exactly what he purposes with each and every one of us. Do you see that? Oh, that's a great lesson to take from this. I think the theme of the day almost here today of what God would teach to you. Do you behold the glory of God in this way that we're talking about here, that God is able to do all things and he does them all well, and all the ways that he orders things are for your good, dear Christian. All the situations that you come into which might be very disagreeable or very painful to you personally. But the Lord has ordered these things. He's ordained these things. For what? For the purposes of His own glory. This is for your glory, Lord, that I go through this, whatever it is. And we need to see that. We really do need to see that. If we can see that, that will help us immensely in the times when we are at our lowest or most painful experience, most difficult experience. The God of glory is also His emanating light. Won't you turn over with me once again to Psalm 19. We'll look at verses 1 to 6. I want to amplify on what I've already said on Psalm 19, what you've helped me with. Who would like to read Psalm 19, 1 to 6? Who's got it? Yeah, go ahead, Abe.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has sent us, has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat.
Thanks for that, Abe. Now, this is a very interesting language that is used here in these verses. I hope that you grasp the idea that God speaks to us much truth through word pictures. I was just amazed when I looked over this again and then began looking at commentary on this as well. But notice how it says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from His heat. Oh, why does the Lord go into all this detail of all these things in such picture language? Why couldn't He just state it like a textbook, or like we would just trying to describe something plainly? Why does He use words like this? Can you think of where the words that are said here, where it says their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, where are they mentioned elsewhere in the Scripture? Can you tell me? Do you have it in your margin of your Bible? Where is it found? In what book of the New Testament is it quoted by the Apostle Paul?
Romans 10.
Romans 10. Well, hold your place here and let's go over to Romans 10. I wonder why it would be over there that he would quote this. What verse is it?
18.
Ah, yes, here we go. Talking about the Jews and verses chapters 9 to 11, and then talking about preaching the gospel in chapter 10. And in verse 16 he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Watch this. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Oh, wow, that is just too much, isn't it? What's he trying to say here? He's talking about, in verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. So he's talking about preachers. He's talking about, we can say what we've already said, and that is that the creation itself preaches, doesn't it? The creation itself does declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth his handiwork. But how does it do that? It does that by shining. Do you see that? God puts the stars in the sky and they shine in the night. God puts the sun in the sky and it shines in the day. He puts the moon there to be a reflection of the light shining. All this Paul is saying is supposed to be a witness, but I think he's trying to say something more here to us as well. And let me just give you this from John Gill, because this really caused pause to me when I was reading it. I hadn't even seen this before. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, by which we are to understand not the heavens literally taken, though these with the firmament are the handiworks of God, and do declare the glory of his perfections, especially his wisdom and power. These show that there is a God and that he is a glorious one." But he says these verses mean either the gospel churches, often signified by the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament, the members of them being heaven-born souls, and the doctrines and ordinances ministered among them being from heaven, and there being a very great resemblance between them and heaven in the company and communion enjoyed in them, and who declare the glory of the divine perfections. He's talking about churches now. Which is very great in the handiwork of their redemption, and who ascribe the glory of their whole salvation to God. Or rather, this is another sense that he puts forth, the apostles and first preachers of the word, as it appears from Romans 10:18, who were set in the highest place in the church, had their commission, doctrine, and success from heaven, and who may be called by this name because of the purity and solidity of their ministry and their constancy and steadfastness in it, and because of their heavenly lives and conversations, that is the way they live, these declared the glory of the divine perfections, such as those particularly of grace, goodness, and mercy, which are not discoverable by the light of nature or the law of Moses, as they are displayed in the salvation of men by Christ, in the forgiveness of their sins, the justification of their persons, and the gift of eternal life unto them. They taught men to ascribe glory, the glory of salvation, to God alone, Father, Son, and Spirit. They set forth in their ministry the glory of Christ, of his person, and of his offices and grace, and they showed that redemption was his handiwork, as follows. The firmament showed forth his handiwork. For the same persons may be called the firmament, since they are said to be wise and shine as the brightness of the firmament in Daniel 12:3. And these were like two stars in it, and were light of the world, and declared that redemption is the work which Christ undertook and came into this world to perform, and which he has finished, his hands having wrought it, and his own arm has brought salvation to him. The Targum interprets the heavens and the firmament of such persons as contemplate the heavens and look upon the firmament or air, as do some other of the Jewish writers. I found that very interesting in the depth of it, which just goes to show us, by the way, the depth of what the Word of God brings to us in terms of God's glory. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time around your Word, and we pray that we would be learning these good things, that we are witnesses of your glory and of your grace. Help us to shine forth and to be the light of the world in this fallen and dark world in which we live. Help us to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Thank you, Father, for these truths, and help us to live them out. In Jesus' name, amen.